Well, today is the fourth part in this series, The Prosperous Christian. And again, before we get into this, and I may say this another one or two times in the service today, this series is not about pressuring people to give. Anytime you start talking about giving, you do run the risk of some Christians getting offended. It's almost like no matter what you say, some Christians will twist it into, well, you're just after money. That's all you're about. You know, you're just begging us and all this other and putting pressure on us to give. Well, that's not what this is about. You see, both in the Old and the New Testament, God reveals the importance of giving. It is a scriptural truth. And we see that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for our doctrine, for instruction, for correction, and so forth. That means for us to increase spiritually, we need the sum total of all Scripture. Teaching about giving, even the aspect of increase and so forth, I mean, that's a part of what is in Scripture. You can't get away from it. But, you know, you have a lot of Christians that, granted, I know there's been a lot of abuse in the whole thing of, you know, offerings, and I get that. I understand that. But a lot of Christians, man, they're just really thin-skinned when it comes to this. And Christians, sometimes, you know, they'll twist it into, you know, you just don't think we should have anything in life. Well, I haven't said that. You just don't think, and you just, no. This is all about doing what you are supposed to do. You know, if you stand up and you teach a sermon or a series on, you know, how to get rich, and you don't include giving a whole lot of money in the process, man, you'll make everybody happy. Everybody. But some people, when you start talking about giving, well, then all of a sudden, you know, Now there's an issue. And I find it interesting how that it's like many Christians, and none of you may be like this, but many Christians are like, they want all the benefits of what God has to offer, but they want none of the responsibilities outlined in Scripture. I want anointing, but I really don't want to pray. I'd rather get in a prayer line, have somebody lay hands on me, and then I'll be super Christian. Well, it doesn't work that way. And there are principles revealed in Scripture concerning giving, and every single Christian has a responsibility to give. Now, it's according to what you have. We're going to see that later on here. It's not according to what you don't have. And it's plain, flat out, dumb, stupid for a preacher to stand up and tell Christians to run up their offerings on their credit cards. It's actually, some preachers have actually stood up and told Christians, max out your credit card so you can give. That is stupid. It's super stupid. And I'm just going to say this. If you go to a church where the preacher says things like that, I'm not God, but thus saith the Jim. Get out of that church. It's stupid. Because even though you may not buy into it, there are people in your church who will. And they'll put themselves into debt. There are churches where they've told people to go out and get loans and then give the money to the church. This has happened a lot over the years with building programs. You take out a loan, give us the money so that we don't have to borrow the money and pay interest. We'll leave that burden on your shoulders. There is so much wrongness in the body of Christ in this area. But the Word of God is the standard. And when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, well, that would include principles that we see in Scripture concerning giving. Now, one of the things that, for those of you listening, you're listening to these sermons probably very closely in order. But parts 1, 2, and 3 were taught on consecutive Sundays, and then the next Sunday, after those three, I was out of town in ministry. Then last week, God moved powerfully in our Sunday morning service, and there was no sermon. At least not from me. You know, God preached to all of us that day, didn't he? In our hearts. And so I'm going to have to do some review to kind of lead into what we want to cover today. And it's not going to be an extensive review, but I'll just hit some of the highlights. And one of the things that we figured out is that when it comes to great sums of money, probably none of us in this room or listening know how to handle lots of money. We think we do, but we really don't. We're really not sure what to do with $10 million. Now, if I were to give $10 million to some of these people out there, these billionaires, did you know that the guy that is, there's a company that's named like the Alphabet Corporation, something like that. That company runs Google. The CEO of that company had an annual income of over $100 million. Okay, now if I give that guy $10 million, he's going to know what to do with it. He's already handling $100 million. And I would guess he's probably doing it very intelligently. You say, well, why would you make that assumption? Because they don't usually put imbeciles in charge of billion-dollar corporations. You follow what I'm saying? So therefore, there are people out there who would know what to do with $10 million. And they could turn it into $20 or $50 or $100 million. They know what to do. Most of us don't. But quite frankly, a lot of Christians don't even know what to do with $100. So we need to understand these principles. And there are three categories relative to increase. Those categories are receiving, giving, and stewardship. Stewardship being the management of what you have. Well, I'll wait till I get $1 million before I understand what to do with it. No, you better figure out what to do with what you have. You know, if you don't know what to do with $100, how in the world is God going to give you $1 million? You'll mess up. You won't know what to do. And we also have learned that when it comes to tithing, there is nothing in the New Testament relative to the priesthood of Jesus Christ where Christians are commanded to put in a tenth. Now, God might tell a Christian to put in a tenth, or as Christians, we may decide, well, I'm going to use giving 10% as my standard. That's what I do. That's my standard. That's what I work from. That's how I discipline myself in my giving. That's what I do. 1 week, God might tell somebody to give 10%. Next week, 20%. Week after that, 2%. Or so. I don't know. It's all relative to the individual. But there is no specific command relative to Christians like what we see in the Old Testament. Well, when you go to the Old Testament, and you see there were some people that gave a tenth, but yet prior to the law, that was voluntary. They just made that decision to give. And in Malachi, you know, the book that's used so much, Malachi chapter 3, to really get money out of people. And look, people do it innocently. I understand that. At least I hope they're doing it innocently. But what we found out in a very, very, very brief look at the book of Malachi, God was really upset because of the way giving was not taking place. And the reason for that was because there were people that were in lack. And God knew that, you know, you're supposed to be giving so that people in lack can give out. In other words, you know, like you give offerings here and then somebody in the church is really struggling, so we help that person. That's the principle. And then along with that, the Levites, they were not allowed to have their own, farmlands and start their own businesses and so forth because God wanted them focused exclusively on functioning in that priesthood. So the people were supposed to give in support of the priests. Well, the correlation to that for us today would be full-time ministry. That those who are called into full-time ministry, they're not supposed to be out there working secular jobs. They're supposed to be focused on prayer and the Word, just like in the book of Acts. And the people are supposed to be giving in support to be sure that those in leadership, sometimes, you know, it's a small church, sometimes it's a large church with a large staff, but the people are supposed to be giving to see to it that those who are called into full-time ministry are fully supported. One of the things that, you know, I shared with you is the fact that in many churches that could give and support, the pastors don't get it. Look, you guys are kind of detached from this. But I see statistics that you don't. That you may not. And look, pastors all over this country, they're barely making it. Some of them, they do have to get secular jobs because it's not that the church couldn't help, it's just the church won't. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard, there's this phrase that people have used over the years, and they think it's funny, ha, ha, ha. You know, talking about their pastor, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. And then they laugh, ha, ha, ha. They think that's a funny thing. Sad thing is, there are a lot of churches that do that. They put that into practice. And you've got pastors out there who have absolutely no health insurance. You might be thinking, well, neither do I. Okay, well, you know what? We're not talking about you. I don't mean any insult here. We're talking about what could be in churches that could do, and they aren't. You have a lot of pastors out there who have no health insurance. They have no life insurance. You know, I hear the stories of a pastor dying, and then they're trying to raise enough money for the funeral. Pastors that have no life insurance. And if there's no life insurance, I mean, think about this. How many of you in here, wives, if your husband died and there was no life insurance, are you ready for tomorrow? Most wives are not. And you know what? It's after the fact you start wishing, man, if only we had. Yeah, well, it's kind of late for that now. But when it comes to, so many pastors, they don't. They don't have any retirement. Absolutely no retirement. And I have, I don't want to go too far with this, but let me just be very broad. It would not be unheard of to experience a church business meeting where a near civil war breaks out over giving the pastor a needed raise. We gave him a raise 10 years ago, bless God. And yet, people today, I mean, I read the other day, and listen, I'm not casting stones, this is what I read, that the teachers at Wright State University were looking to go on strike because the new contract did not include raises for the next 3 years. And I read that and I'm thinking, well, big stinking deal, I really feel for you. Walk a mile in my shoes, as they say. I'm not fussing. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, this is life in the body of Christ. And I'm thinking, you know, you guys, every one of those teachers is probably making more than maybe 80% of all pastors in this country. Every one of those teachers. And they're complaining about it, and they're not on call 24/7. And I get it. Probably sounds like, well, boy, he's venting today. I'm not. I'm trying to help you understand some of the reasons why God expects the body of Christ to give in support of ministry. And it's not just the paychecks. You know, like I shared earlier today, we had to go out and buy a new keyboard because the one that we were using, it's pretty much done for. Well, it served well for nearly 25 years. Somewhere else and then here. It's everything. It's keeping the lights on. It's the the heat, the air conditioning. It's the sum total. It's having toilet paper in the restrooms. It's paying for everything that goes on within the operation of a ministry. Now, we read in the book of James the concept about it wasn't simply about dishonest employers, but it was an imagery that also covered the fact that people who could give aren't, and it was talking about, you know, folks that had the money and should have been giving but weren't, and how they're having a very negative impact. The phrase was used, you know, you're killing these people, figuratively speaking, because you're holding back on them. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul talked about how that he had to work to help pay for his own expenses and for the expenses of his ministry team. And the reason was because people didn't give. Now, that's just not right. But they didn't. In another place, you know, you read about how that Paul was talking concerning the Macedonian church and how that for a period of time, they were the only church that sent him offerings. The only ones. We read about Corinth the Corinthians, and I shared with you how that the city of Corinth, it had become one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, and during its heyday, it was one of the wealthiest cities on planet Earth. There was money in that city. It was not lacking. And yet, those people, even though Paul had gone in and helped get them started, get them established and so forth, they backed off on their support. And the reason they did that was because they started listening to other people. And they started hearing these accusations about Paul. And then Paul brings about a correction to them. And he says, look, you know, we came in and we sowed to you the spiritual things. Why is it so wrong for us to receive, you know, the material things? He shared with them how that, look, we have the right to expect that you're going to give. But he said, I'm not using pressure on you. You can go back and read all of this later on. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I'm not putting pressure on you to do this. I'm expecting you to respond out of your heart. I'm greatly paraphrasing here. He said, but we have the right to hope that you're going to give in support of what we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that same thing is true today. You know, as a pastor, I have the right to expect that people hear, people watching, and wherever I would minister, I have the God-ordained right to hope that people give in support of this ministry. And that's not out of order. And you know, there are a lot of preachers who'd be afraid to say things like that because of how they could offend people. Well, gee whiz, if that offends you, man, you got a problem. Because, you know, how many of you have secular jobs and you expect a raise every year? And get upset because you don't. And sometimes it's like, you believe this? You believe this? We're only getting a 3% raise this year. Last year it was 5%. Year before that it was 5%. Now 3%. They say they can't afford it. Oh, and then people in the office sit around and fuss and complain about that. You should rejoice you got anything. I mean, praise God you didn't get a letter that said, instead of a raise, we're closing the company. You see what I'm getting at? Honestly, there is a double standard with Christians when it comes to church versus secular. And Christians have demands and expectations of their secular employment. God help the pastor if he has similar expectations. Now, I'm not throwing off on any of you guys. Again, I keep saying this because I don't want you to think this is simply about money. This is about righting things that are wrong. And it may not apply to any of you, but I'll guarantee you somebody's going to hear these sermons somewhere along the line and it's going to hit them right between the ears. It's wrong. And there are a lot of pastors out there may tell their people, listen to these sermons. You know, I don't want to stand up and preach it because I'm afraid of what you'll do to me. But you listen to that Brother Martin, he'll tell you. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes how that those who are serving, and I'm paraphrasing again, those who serve in full-time ministry are worthy of double honor. That means double wages. Well, that's kind of how do you justify that? Double wages based on who? Based on that guy that's making $100 million a year? I mean, yeah. I am with Brother Elaine. Okay, glory to God. You see what I'm getting at? So it's not like you can just arbitrarily accept it. It's an imagery, meaning they're worth more than what you think. Now you have to understand this is coming from the perspective of people who are serving the Lord and delivering truth, not weird stuff. There are a lot of pastors out there that, quite frankly, based on what they're teaching, they should be laid off. You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, we covered the fact that when it comes to people, Christians, we don't have any problem making a doctor's appointment and maybe sitting for an hour past the appointment time waiting for the doctor. But if a pastor makes you sit for an hour before he decides to come out and preach, who's going to be left? I mean, even his wife won't be there. She'd be... Remember what Peter said after Jesus' resurrection? Kind of like, well, what are we going to do now? And Jesus said, or Peter says, I don't know, but I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. In other words, I don't know, that's it, it's over. I'm just going to go back to what I did. I'm going to go fishing. Well, we don't have problem paying lawyers all kinds of money. Don't have problem paying tuition at schools. Don't have problems paying for all these different things. But when it comes to doing what's right in the house of God, most Christians, my experience, most Christians have no idea, and many of them fuss when confronted with it. Now, this isn't simply, okay, have you considered the possibility, and again, I do not look at the giving records. I have never looked at the giving records, and I'm not going to. Have you considered that God is waiting? Okay, wait a minute, back up, Jim. Let's play what if. What if there are people here in this church who are not doing what they could do and what God knows they should do and maybe what He's ministered to them about what they ought to be doing? Have you considered that maybe you're holding back the hand of God in this ministry?
Well, now, Brother Martin, God can do anything.
Really? Relative to what? Where'd you come up with that theology? I'm serious. Where did you come up with that? Didn't He say, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? Whose hands? Ours. He didn't say, I will lay my hands on the sick. So therefore, we have responsibilities here that enable Him to do what needs to be done. I'll show this to you. Go ahead and turn over to Exodus 25. Perfect segue. Exodus 25. One of the things that is important to keep in mind is that there is so much in the Old Testament that are blatant, obvious types and shadows for the church today. And I'm going to be sharing with you one of them. In Exodus 25. Okay, now before I go any further, a lot of people question, how should a church be organized? In other words, the governmental structure of a church. There's nothing anywhere in Scripture that says a committee should run a church. There is nothing anywhere in Scripture that says there should be a council in charge. Now, it's not wrong to have advisory committees and advisory councils and, you know, wisdom and a multitude of counsel. Okay, that's not wrong. But the type and shadow in Scripture is that the pastor is the under-shepherd to Jesus, and he is the one who is, quote, in charge of the church. Now, a lot of people don't like that, and a lot of churches would fuss and complain, but the type and shadow is the nation of Israel. Who was in charge of the nation of Israel? Moses. When they came out of Egypt, Moses. What happened when other people wanted to rise up and be equal in authority to him? First off, it was his brother and his sister. Well, we know what happened there. God hit Miriam with leprosy. In other words, God did not, even though Miriam was identified as a prophetess and Aaron was the first high priest, God was making it very clear, no, Moses is the one who was standing on the holy ground. Moses was the one who saw the burning bush. Moses was the one that I spoke to. Moses was the one that I used to get you out of Egypt. Moses is the one who's in charge right now. You guys play a role and you have a very important role and a very important function, but Moses is the one who is in charge. That is the original type and shadow for the church. And then what happened when Korah and his buddies and 250 others decided, we're just as good as you. We're from the tribe of Levi. I mean, what all the different things that they said, you know, we're this and we're that and we know and we, and God said, Moses, tell the people to back off, get away from that bunch. Because I'm going to do a new thing. The earth is going to open up and swallow them and everything about them. And so sure enough, man, earthquake. The earth opens up, swallows everything about them, and they're gone. Then the earth closes back up. People start panicking. Then the fire of God falls on the others, the 250, the others that were rising up, and kills them. You see, this is all that stuff that happened back then types and shadows, examples unto us, so that we don't get into doing what they did. Now, I firmly agree 100%. There are a lot of pastors out there. They shouldn't be pastoring. They don't understand what they're supposed to be doing. They are not a 23rd Psalm shepherd to that congregation. However, when it comes to the order in a church, the pastor is supposed to be the person who is the person in charge, but the pastor needs to understand that he can't do it alone. Moses tried to do it alone, and God sent his father-in-law in to bring correction. Remember that? Moses was trying to do everything, and his father-in-law, Jethro, shows up. And he sees what's going on. He says, Moses, what is this? Moses says, well, you know, when people have problems, they all come to me and I, you know, do this and do that. And so, and Jethro says, Moses, this is going to kill you. Now, that's my paraphrase. You can't do this, Moses. You need to find some people who are walking, now I'm saying my way, okay? Walking in the wisdom of God, who understand his principles, so on and so forth, and you need to set them up as people serving under you to help manage and steward this great host of people. And Jethro said, now you check this out, and if it seems right to God and to you, you need to do this. So Moses checked it out, and he implemented it. And from that day forward, Moses wasn't trying to do it all alone. Every pastor needs to understand that same principle. He can't do it all alone. He can't. Now, in some cases, pastors have to because people in the church are so lazy, they just don't want to do anything to help out. And I don't just mean the typical whatever stuff. They're so spiritually immature, the assistance isn't there. Those are the kind of churches where don't be surprised if the pastor says, or if God tells the pastor, shake the dust off your feet and get out of there. I sent you there, gave those people a chance, didn't happen. Well, anyway, here's this situation with Moses. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because of what we're getting ready to read. In Exodus 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall you make it. So what do we have? We have God sitting down with Moses, and he's saying, Moses, here is how I want my church built. This is what I want you to do. He says, now, I'm giving you the instructions. I want you to turn around and tell the people what's going on, and then I want you to receive an offering for them. And notice he says, an offering in verse 2 of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Willingly. In other words, Moses, don't you put pressure on these people. Don't do it. You present the plan and then tell them, I want them to give. All right, let's jump ahead in this. Turn to Exodus 35. Exodus 35. And in verse 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. Now, the commandment was to tell them this. The commandment was not give. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look here. This is the command, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set of the ephod for the breastplate, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his tax, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets. And he goes on, he starts listing all this stuff that's going to be done. Basically what he's doing, and he's saying, okay, I've gone before God, and God has told me, here's what he wants done. So he lays out what we might call the vision statement for building the church. And when he presents it to them, he says, now, every one of you have a responsibility to give out of the willingness of your heart. The command was, tell the people what needs to be done, and tell the people to give out of a willing heart. Do not tell the people they are commanded to give. Do you understand the difference? I'm commanding you what to tell the people. Now you tell them and you leave it up to them. And so Moses stood before them and he told all of this. Chapter 36, verse 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. Now stop right there. What in the world does that mean? Okay, let me paraphrase it for today. Then wrought the electricians and the plumbers and the heating and air conditioning people and the audiovisual people and the plasterers and the pew makers and the carpet layers. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, all the people that knew what to do, who were skilled at whatever they do, they had a responsibility to do their part. Okay, now, let's take a look at this. Relative to churches today, people that are skilled in certain areas of labor should be willing to help. It's not simply about money. A skilled electrician should be willing to help. Now, I'm not saying that the church takes advantage of workers. I'm not saying that a church should expect that everything is done for free, okay? But at the same time, these people that did this work, they didn't have, you know, a 401k. They didn't have a paycheck. They were doing this as unto the Lord. So skilled laborers in churches should be willing to help out. And nowadays, you know, skilled computer people in churches should be willing to help out. Skilled. That's the key word there. Skilled.
Well, Brother Martin, I know how to plug something into the wall. I'll help you with
it. Yes. Brother Martin, which end of this screwdriver do you use? Okay. Tell you what, why don't you go buy us some burgers, okay? So anyway, in verse 3, it says, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were restrained from bringing. Like that is ever going to happen today. Now, let me help you understand this. What was the goal in this? Now, there's so much symbolism here. The goal was we want to build the tabernacle. Well, once everything was available for the tabernacle, then you don't have to bring anything else in for the tabernacle. And yet you see continually beyond this point, there were offerings received, but it was for other things. Okay, now, for us today, notice here in this, they were bringing all of this in. You can read about the construction and how everything was built and all this other later on. In this story, here's what you're not going to find. You're not going to find where they built the tabernacle and then they put a big old sign up front that said, the Moses Memorial Tabernacle. The Joshua Memorial Ark. You're not going to find that. You say, well, what are you getting at? Do you realize there are churches now that name buildings after big givers? Wow. Yeah. Trust me. I don't want my name on anything like that. I don't want my name. There ain't no way.
Well, you know, no, there is no well, you know.
No. And if you give to get your name plastered on a restroom door, you know, the Barry Memorial Bathroom, I said, no. Thank you, Barry. You see what I'm getting at? People give to have their names put on a pew. No. Can you imagine people back then doing that just to get notoriety? The earth might open and swallow them too. You know what? When you give, it's with no strings attached if you're giving to the Lord. It's with no strings attached.
Well, I'm giving. Bless God, I need to be on the committee that determined.
No, you don't need to be on anything. Keep your money and go to another church. You cannot, in the body of Christ, you cannot buy your way into anything. What we're seeing here, people that are giving. Okay, type in shadow. God says, I want my tabernacle to be built, wherein I can dwell. Okay, what are we doing today, nowadays? Well, number one, yeah, we've got the local church. I understand that. But the broader aspect of this is the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. Know ye not ye are the temple? So what we're doing, our giving, is not simply about everything that goes on at this location, but it's also about accomplishing kingdom purposes, will of God purposes, spread the gospel purposes, discipleship purposes all over the world. That's what the giving is for. And here we see a type and shadow of that, where God is saying, when it comes to building my tabernacle, there is to be no pressure on people for their giving. It is going to be according to what they choose to give. And I can guarantee you, people are people. There were some folks back then, some gave more, some didn't give much, as much as others. There might have been some people didn't give anything. I don't know. But I do know this. Every day people were bringing things in. Every single day. Now, does that mean that every single day we're expecting? No, it does not mean that. It's an illustration. The people had a heart to do what God wanted. And some of that money they were bringing in, it went for the help of the priesthood and the people that were serving the Lord in that respect. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you're going to see a slight variation on this theme in the New Testament. It's not about actually building a building, but it has to do with ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, now remember, Paul, and all, here in 2 Corinthians, he also identifies the whole aspect of giving and so forth and the responsibility of believers, kind of like what he did back in 1 Corinthians. But remember, this is a very, very wealthy city, and the money is there. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, my fellow believers in Corinth, we do you to wit, we put you in remembrance, we remind you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, this is interesting because he's saying these people had the joy of the Lord. It was governing their hearts. And they were facing poverty. He says deep poverty, meaning for at least for a period of time, there were some great financial struggles there in the area of Macedonia. But something changed, and they began giving. And they had to give. In fact, they gave out of what they had. So if they didn't have a whole lot, they couldn't give a whole lot. But if they did have a whole lot, they gave a whole lot. And look at this. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Meaning, these people were giving beyond what it seemed like they should be able to give. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, this is interesting because when he says praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, what gift? Their offerings, their financial gift. It's almost, and I'm not comfortable making this a for sure thing. It's almost like the Apostle Paul was saying, you guys have struggled so much. You know, look, you know, just, it's okay. Hold on to it. God, and it's all almost like they were saying, oh, no, no, uh-uh, no, 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 no. We are giving this money to you, and you are taking it because we want to fellowship with you and partner with you in ministering to the church. And he says, well, verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In other words, they didn't just give because they had something to give. The first thing they did was seek God. Before they started giving, they were seeking God. It's out of that seeking God that that poverty began turning. And they began to have what they had so they could give for ministry. He says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This is interesting. Because now he's identifying this giving as an action of grace. Meaning, as these people were giving, Paul didn't simply identify. Now, remember, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. This is a guy who had incredible insight concerning living for Jesus. He did not see this as simply people giving money. What he did was see this as Christians acting in the flow of God's grace and giving out of that grace. Look what he says. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Well, what's he doing here? He's transitioning from using the example of the Macedonians who gave into Corinthians. You guys need to do the same thing. You need to act in this same grace. Look here in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. It wasn't the grace of receiving. It was acting out of God's grace. And let me say it like this. Being His grace demonstrated on earth and giving. God moving on them and them getting in the flow of this grace and giving out of that grace. He said, I speak not by commandment. So important, because this goes right back to what we read there concerning Moses. God said, I command you to tell the people what's going on, but you make sure they know it's out of a willing heart that they give. Here, he's saying, it's almost like he's saying, now, before I go any further in this, Corinthians, I want you to know that this is not a New Testament body of Christ commandment to you that you have to do this. No, it is an act of grace, God's grace, on your part. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In other words, the completed work of Jesus Christ helps enable us as believers to act in this grace that includes giving and supportive ministry. He said, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also, now look here, out of that which ye have. Back there in the Old Testament, when those people gave for the construction of the tabernacle, it was out of what they have. It was not out of what they didn't have, meaning run up your credit cards. See, when you're told to run up your credit cards, you're being told to give out of what you don't have. When you're told to go borrow money and put it in the offering, you're being told to give out of what you don't have. And I'm telling you right now, to me, that is, I'm not going to just stand here and tell you it's a flat-out blatant sin, But it is leaning in that direction when you tell people to do stuff like that. And he says, verse 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." If you're willing, just like what God said there in the Old Testament, out of the willingness. Well, you know, really, guys, when you think about it, you were going to hell. I was going to hell. We were going to burn for all eternity. No chance of getting out. Jesus did the work for us, dying, bearing our sin, becoming our sin, going to hell, being raised again. So he did all of that so we wouldn't have to, and we could spend eternity with him. Isn't that worth something? I mean, seriously, isn't that worth something? Okay, I will give you a modern day example that probably every single one of you can relate to. If somebody invites you out to dinner and pays for your meal, isn't there a little something on the inside where you're trying to figure out how you can take them out and pay for their meal? Come on. Yeah. So therefore, when we think about everything that Jesus paid for our salvation, shouldn't we have a little something in us that says, you know what? I am sure glad I'm not going to hell. Here, Jesus. I mean, I'm not raising the dead yet or anything like that. You know, I believe that's coming. However, I'm putting money in this offering out of what I have, and I'm doing it because I want to do it, because I want other people to know about you. People that I don't even know in other countries. I want them to avoid hell like I'm avoiding hell. And he says, so, according, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Wait a second, what does that mean? Okay, here's what that means. Folks, let me tell you something. Now, this is an example. Folks, let me tell you something. I was in prayer today before this service. They're in my hotel room. And the Lord's glory began to fill that hotel room. Oh, can you feel it? I'm feeling it now, just like I did in that. Woo, glory, glory, glory. I'm not making that up. Some of you have been in services like this. And the Lord told me. They always get that kind of shaky thing in their voice. And the Lord told me. Then they got the hairball thing going. The Lord. And he said, for every person who gives $1,000 in the service tonight, he is going to quadruple it back to you by the end of this year. Okay, now what's everybody in the sanctuary thinking of doing? How can I come up with $1,000? Honey, can you run out to the ATM? How can I come up? Okay, this. Think about it. I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Inevitably, there's always somebody going to be in the sanctuary who could give $1,000. There's some of you in here right now who could probably give $1,000. But then there's some of you in here thinking, glory to God, I can't even give 1,000 pennies. Okay, I have now burdened those of you who don't have it. Because I've told you, you don't get God's blessing unless you give 1,000. God help the preachers who have said, I'm telling you now, if God in his word is saying he's not going to burden people like that, and he doesn't want people burdened like that, the preachers who have done that, they are wrong before God. He doesn't play those games. Now, he might say something like, everybody in here who's able to give 1,000, the Lord wants you to do that. I mean, I can see how that might happen. But to tie in a super blessing to it? No, no, no. Uh-uh. Well, then he says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. This is going back to the whole thing of the manna. Won't even get into the manna today. Or probably won't even in this series. What he's saying is, Christians have a responsibility to give, but they need to come to that place in their heart where they want to. They're willing to give it. So here is the commandment. The commandment is, tell the people they've got a responsibility and they need to. Tell the people that those in full-time ministry have the right to hope for that support. Tell the people that I, God, expect them to give, but it's out of a willing heart according to what they have, not according to what they don't have. So see, you may come into a church service and quite frankly, $1 is the best you could do. Well, you know what? If that's what you're supposed to do, that's what your purpose in your heart, praise God. It's okay. Then you have somebody else, they know that they could easily turn loose of 1,000 or 10,000. What about the guy that made the 100 million? He could probably put 10 million in. And he's still going to have enough for lunch. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's all relative. All relative. That's why there's no pressure. And if anybody feels pressure at times like this, they're putting it on themselves. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 8. We're going to close with this passage. Luke chapter 8. In verse 1, it says, and it came to pass afterward, well, after what? Well, after the things that happened in chapter 7. It came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and his ministry staff traveled with him. The 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now where it says, and many others, you can Greek this any way you want to, but you cannot conclusively declare that it means many other women. Because it says that certain women traveled with him, but then it says, and many others. Now, it may mean many other women, but it just says many others. So it could just mean many other men and women, or many men in addition to the women. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, what did these people do? It says they ministered unto him of their substance. What does that mean? I think you know what that means. Out of what they had, out of their money, they ministered. In fact, the Greek word for this is diakoneo, and it's talking about they gave to him. They gave him money. They gave money in support of Jesus' ministry. Okay, now, I have 6 questions to ask. Knowing everything that we know, and then reading these 3 verses, if you had been there in these 3 verses, would you have given into Jesus' ministry out of your substance? Like, well, I don't know how much I would have, but yeah, I guess. I mean, really, quite honestly, we probably would all say, well, yeah, I would give unto Jesus' ministry. Okay, then question number 2. Do you believe that Jesus has established this ministry? Do you believe that Jesus has established this ministry? Number 3, if not, why are you here? If you don't believe that Jesus has established this ministry, for crying out loud, what is going on in your brain? Why are you here? How in the world can you justify being here if you don't believe that Jesus has established this ministry? What church are you going to? I'm going to Grace Christian Center. Oh, really? So God planted that church? Nah, that Martin fella, he just decided to do something. Now, if you don't believe that this ministry is established by Jesus, why are you here? Why would you want to go to a church you don't believe that the Lord has planted? Why? That's weird. Number 4, if you do believe that Jesus has established this ministry, are you giving? You just said that you would give into the ministry of Jesus. Remember, question number 1? You just said you would. And now you say you believe that Jesus has established this ministry. So, are you giving? You said you would, but are you? See, this is something you have to answer to God. There are some people in here right now feeling very uncomfortable. Good. Now, seriously. And for those of you watching this, the church where you attend, do you believe that it's a church that Jesus has established? I mean, really, do you? And if you're not so sure that everything is of the Lord, why are you there? I've heard so many excuses by people over the years that, you know, they come up with reasons why to stay someplace they shouldn't be. Yeah. Well, that's because my dad is the pastor. And? So? Well, it'll cause problems in the family. Well, you just learned a whole lot about your family then, didn't you? Who are they serving? Daddy or Jesus? So, question number five. If you are not giving into this ministry, now listen, for those of you watching, this includes you too. You're at home, you're watching this, you're thinking, whoo, glory, I'm glad I'm not there today. Well, you know what? If you call this your home church, this is you too. And I'm just going to say this now. I mean, see, you got people here, get up and walk out, and you can turn this off. There are some of you watching these, you're not giving, and you should be. I don't look at the giving records, but I know.
How do you know, Brother Martin?
It's in here. I just know. You're not giving, and you should be. If you call this your home church. All right, now, number five. If you're not giving to this ministry, though you believe it's established by Jesus, what scriptural error have you identified that is being taught here which has convinced you not to give? What scriptural error am I teaching? And you've identified it as scriptural error, and that has convinced you not to give. Now, if you've identified scriptural error, you probably ought to let me know so I can deal with it, fix it. But number six, if there is no error and you're not giving, what is your scriptural foundation justifying your reason for not giving? Don't come to me and say, well, you know, we got to make the house payment and the four car payments and the boat payment and we got 15 credit cards, we got this. No, no. See, what you're telling me is you're a foolish steward. And your life is horrifically out of order. And this is on you, totally, completely. You don't know how to handle money. You might be fantastic on your job. You don't know how to handle money. You get a little bit, you think, well, time to go shopping. I need a new pair of shoes. No, actually what I need is a bigger closet for all my shoes. I am not talking about Kathy, all right? Please... Better clarify that right now. When I think she has too many shoes, I just throw a few pair out. Then a year later, whatever happened to those blue shoes? Whatever, I don't know. I'm joking with you guys, okay? But what's your scriptural foundation? Not your natural reasoning. What is your scriptural foundation for refusing to give? Because you just said you would give into Jesus' ministry, and you just said, yeah, I believe that the Lord has established this ministry, so therefore you ought to be giving. And if you're not, why not? And again, remember, it is not out of what you don't have. It's according to what you have and what God ministers to you to give and what you purpose in your heart. It's not pressure. In a way, it could be considered pressure. Pressure to figure out what's going on in you. See, look, and I'm not trying to cast stones. I'm not trying to, but I just know in my heart, I know there are people who aren't giving in this ministry the way that they could. And that's between them and God. It's not between them and me. And you'll know that, now see, what I'm sharing with you is a variation on the theme of everything I've read in Scripture to this point in this series. Everything. I've just put it in modern day vernacular. The Apostle Paul talked about people, hey, if I've sown into your life the spiritual things, why is it such a big deal for me to reap the natural things? It's the same thing today. No different. No different. None at all. And see, Paul made the, he also clarified, he said, you know what? When I do this, meaning my ministry, when I share the Word of God, when I teach, he said, if I don't do it willingly, but I base what I do on the money that I get, he said, then I stand accountable before God. Now that's the paraphrase of what he wrote. So therefore, I do what I do willingly, because I know I'm doing this as unto the Lord. And that's why I can do it. If I were, okay, there are a lot of pastors, you know, they're doing what they know. And they've been trained to beg for money. And that's all they know. They're not bad people. Preachers on the television, same thing. It's amazing how these preachers on television feed off each other as far as what they teach concerning prosperity and the anointing of God. What I'm saying is this. There are people out there doing what they believe is the right thing to do, but they're wrong. Just because you believe something's right doesn't make it right. And they're putting pressure on people that they shouldn't. That's how they've seen it done. That's all they know. Well, see, that's kind of the way I used to be. Wasn't anywhere near the way a lot of these guys are. But yet when I saw what's going on in Scripture and the truth, you know what? My approach is different. And I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot more peace in my life because of it. I don't have to stand up and beg and plead and tell you, you know, well, we got to meet the budget for this service. We got to meet the budget. It's like, you know what? Come on. You are intelligent people. For one thing, you attend here. Glory to God. But you are intelligent people. You walk in, you see the lights on. It's like, oh yeah, let's see here. I pay a light bill at home. I bet they do here too. Okay, you see what I'm getting at? You're intelligent people. Every now and then things break down at your house and you got to get them replaced. Guess what? Same thing here. Only usually in a church, it's a much larger scale. You know, it's not, we have like five furnaces in this building. Okay, you have one. Some houses have two. You understand what I'm getting at, guys. We have this responsibility to give. Now, what we're not going to do, that a lot of preachers do after sermons like this, we're going to give you a chance to fix what's been wrong in your life. Oh, can we have the ushers bring those plates up? We're not doing that. Come on. That's motivation out of guilt. And that's not right. Are you doing what you know you're supposed to do? It's what it comes down to. I truly believe that Kathy and I are. And if we err, it's usually on the side of giving more than maybe what we need to or what God is expecting. Rather be safe than sorry. But it's up to you, you know. Now, we're not finished with this. There's more, because the title of this series is The Prosperous Christian. And you could say, well, so far, you ain't told me how to prosper in nothing. No, what I'm doing is helping you understand that, okay, here's what we're leading up to. All of this is instruction on getting your life in order and being the right kind of steward so that God can release more into our lives. See that? And the example, Jesus used an analogy for that. All right, we're going to go ahead and finish for today. So everybody stand.